Good evening to you. May I ask you please to turn with me to the second chapter of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 2. Somehow, some of these stories that we have grown up with for years and years and years and have read them who knows how many times, sometimes we just take a little bit too much for granted. And I would like to spend this evening and next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord, of course, and see if we can't just understand a little bit something more about this couple that are affectionately known as Adam and Eve. There are some principles here that are indeed profound. Read with me, please, the second chapter of Genesis, and we'll read the first six verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That little word host had to wait centuries and centuries and centuries until telescopes were invented. The host of them, numbered in hundreds of millions now. And right at the outset, God, of course, knew all of the details of it. And the earth was finished, and the whole thing was done. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Now, we would like to start our little discussion tonight with this situation that's presented to us in the third verse. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had finished the work, and God chose to rest on the seventh day. God doesn't get tired. As we've been seeing for the past two Lord's Day, he is everywhere, he is all-knowing. Fatigue has nothing to do with this at all. What I think is involved here, after this magnificent display of raw power, he kind of stepped back and just said, that's good, that's good. And I suspect you and I have had experiences like that. We've expended ourselves in one way or another, and it is just a very comfortable thing to step back and look at what we have accomplished, with a little self-satisfaction involved in it. Look at it. It's good. And we will never have the colossal thing like the creation to admire in what we've done. But that is something in the sheer excellence and beauty of what he did. As only one as majestic as he is could appreciate. That's nice. And just step back and admire it a little bit. I can understand that. Interesting, notice that it marked the completion of a major work. But isn't it interesting that nowhere else in Scripture do we read that God ever rested again. Because what he rested from was the completion of a work that was perfect. Unhappily, it did not stay perfect very long, did it? And can God celebrate a Sabbath day now when there is a whole new job that has to be done? A whole new job that has to be done. God rested only when all was in completion. All was very good. All was just as he himself had made it, and he rested in it. The morning stars sang, and all the sons of God shouted with joy. This is the only Sabbath day ever celebrated as far as the inspired word of God instructs us. Later, God commanded man to keep the Sabbath day, and they failed utterly miserably to do that. The Sabbath, in strict and proper sense of this term, should only be celebrated when there really was nothing else that had to be done. It could only be celebrated amid undefiled creation, etc., etc. God can have no rest where there is sin. And one has only to look around him in order to learn the total impossibility of God resting in that situation now. Now, think with me a little bit. In due course, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to finish the work. Sin had taken hold. There was another whole work that he alone could accomplish. And in the fullness of time, that time came when he accomplished that work. Where was the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day when that second job was completed? Where was the Lord Jesus? In the tomb. In the tomb, having perfected and finished the second job that he was called upon to do. And what were the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the people doing? Celebrating the Sabbath that was completely broken and that could be healed only by what the Lord Jesus accomplished while he was in the tomb on that Sabbath day. I have to be very careful here because I have some habits on Saturday afternoon Sunday afternoon that come pretty close to Sabbath practices. A little nap in my recliner is a lovely thing to do. But we need to recognize that what we're seeing today, the Sabbath has no place. In the end of the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, Christ arose from the dead, the evidence that that creation was finished, but more importantly, the second task was also complete. And so we celebrate the Lord's Day. Do not confuse the Lord's Day with the Sabbath. They are two very different days. And I think the question is, certainly in the day in which we live, how are you and I, how are Christian people to celebrate the Lord's Day? There is a tabloid newspaper in New York that in the masthead it has a little statement, Sunday is fun day. And what we see about us is perfectly obvious what they're saying, isn't it? The recognition by Christian people is becoming increasingly more diluted. The Lord's Day, rather than being a day of rest, is a day of activity in the things of the Lord, the most important part of which is a time in His presence with His Word, praising, worshiping, and honoring Him. That seems kind of a minimal request, doesn't it? Remember me. And the way, happily, that we are able to carry it out here in Valley. The question is, how should you and I recognize and celebrate the Lord's Day? This is not the place to go into the details of this, but I have had a personal experience in what has happened in the secondary schools of Bergen County regarding this Lord's Day situation. I can remember distinctly if there was a football game that had to be canceled for weather or whatever, there was no question when that game would be played. 4 o'clock Monday afternoon. But there's no crowd there. That has nothing to do with anything. The Lord's Day would never be this, even by school people who had very little interest in the spiritual side of this. But how are you and I? Does the world see that there is a difference because we honor that day in a special way? I hope so. That kind of needs to be done. All right, now let's talk a little bit, please, about Adam and just who he is and what happened to him. In verse 7, we are told that the Lord God formed man. That word formed in the Hebrew literally is like a potter would do, take a lump of clay and form it. Or maybe a better word might be sculpted, but from a mass of nothing, something was formed. God formed man. Now, there was no mold, there was no model. God took, and I'm going to call it stuff right now because we want to define that in just a moment. God took stuff and started putting it together. Isn't it interesting that he decided to put a head up on the top? And on the head, that part that would be recognizable, the facial features. All of the antenna, the nerve endings for sight and sound and taste and all these things are up on the top of this design that he manufactured. He formed it in that fashion. The body was put together. Are you familiar with the word bipedalism? I would like to have some fun with you on that, but I won't embarrass any. Bipedalism is walking on 2 feet, 2 legs. I wonder why he chose that. Because he had created wings. He had centipedes, 100-legged animals. He had millipedes with 1,000-legged animals. He had animals that with fins that could swim. There were a lot of options open to him. And instead, he chose legs with joints in them. And with detail that is honestly remarkable. The arms, with their strength and the details in the fingers, without a model, what he created was something very, very wonderful. And when this body had been formed, he did something remarkable. He breathed into it life. Now, don't get that confused with artificial respiration. You can blow into a person's lungs as long as you want to. There's no life there. God breathed into this form life. A miracle. God
something to that. Now let me ask a question. Think about this. What did God make Adam out of? What was the stuff that he made out of? It clearly says the dust of the earth. But do you see into that word what's involved here? High school chemistry. In the surface of the earth, there are over 100 different building blocks, elements they are called. And you're familiar with a number of them, I'm sure. Copper and zinc and oxygen and all of these things. There's over 100 of them. And what man has learned of the nature of these things is remarkable indeed. But God took the dust, the surface, the soil, whatever you want to call it, the earth, where all of these elements are found. He went right to the source of where he put them, and from that material made this very, very remarkable person, Adam. Simple illustration. Why do moms particularly, why are they careful that their children have balanced diets? It is very important that there be a constant refreshing, putting back into this form the basic elements of which the body is made. And plants are able to absorb these elements from the soil with photosynthesis, the energy from the sun, manufacture perfectly delightful fruit and vegetables which we can eat and enjoy, and what we're eating is putting back into the system the very things that were there in the first place, but that's got to be refurbished and replaced all along the side. It's important that we maintain that. We want to have healthy bodies. We have to constantly refresh the materials that are made. Let me ask a foolish question, but you'll see in a moment where I want to go with this. When God formed Adam, did Adam have a belly button? Let me go in just for a few moments to describe what's involved here. It is amazing. It is amazing. When a woman is bearing a child, she has to be very careful with her diet for obvious reasons. She is responsible for two lives. But what is involved here is very remarkable. The mother eats, the food is digested, the nourishment goes into her blood, but the blood of the mother never goes into the body of the child. That's a major problem. But what happens is, and the word is not opposed, but apposed. The mother's bloodstream breaks down into fine capillaries, and in the placenta, special tissue around the infant's body, and the two blood systems are opposed, opposite one another. And a miracle happens. From the mother's blood, oxygen and the nutrient that the child needs passes from the capillary system of the mother into the capillary system of the youngster. Food, nourishment, oxygen goes in one direction, carbon dioxide and nitrogenous waste go in the other direction, and there's a traffic problem here from the mother's system to the child's system. Now let me carry on. If this is the capillary system that fuses together and an umbilical cord is formed, has a vein and an artery in it about the size of a finger. And that umbilical cord goes to the ventral, the mid-ventral section of the baby's body, and the food and nourishment goes in, and the waste products are taken out, and there's no contact between them. Now, when the child is born, we have heard the stories, maybe there's a lot of women here who have heard the sound at the birth. Mothers call it music, the rest of the world calls it noise. But the first thing that happens is a yell, a scream, a noise. And there's something remarkable involved. Lungs have never been used in the baby's body. The baby has all of the oxygen taken from its mother's bloodstream. But suddenly, there is a gasp. As the air goes in, and as it must come out, it goes past vocal cords, music or noise, whatever you choose to call it. That is the signal that the transformation is complete. The baby is on its own. Surgically, the umbilical cord is cut, and the mother is free. Of the baby is free of its mother's system. It all happens naturally. One cell knows what the other cell is doing, and it all works out, and the child is born. You have to be crazy to accept something like that. Where there is design, there is a designer. And it works absolutely perfectly. There are problems in some cases. But what a majestic form carried on hundreds and hundreds and thousands of times a day. Perfectly normal thing. God has designed something utterly remarkable. And we can just so harsh about these things that we just pass it over. We just pass it over. Did Adam have a belly button? Well, he never was born, was he? So he never needed one. Same with Eve. Maybe God gave him one just to keep the score even. I don't know. But isn't that little system simply remarkable? The details of the body. Now, there's any number of things that we can talk about, but I just brought a little demonstration with me just because I enjoy doing it, let me say. The organ of equilibrium in our bodies is called the semicircular canals. They are less than a half inch across. There is a set of them in each ear. And this is the principle on which they work. This is a model. Plastic tubing, a little ink in the bottom of it. But we have in the semicircular canals three of these tubes, half an inch across, in each ear. And what's involved is this. There is a fluid. And in the interior of this tube here, there are nerve endings that go from the ear into the brain, down the spinal column, and are connected to various nerves. Now look, if I move like that, can you see the fluid move? Nerves are touched. Flashes, nerves, muscles, and it's all controlled by a nervous system reacting to the change of level as fluid flows back and forth. Now, there is one in this plane. There is another one in this plane that reacts in this kind of movement. The fluid passing through the tube, hitting nerve endings that flash through the spinal column to the appropriate muscles to pull me back up again before I fall over. Now, the one that you can have fun with is there is one that's in this direction. And you know what happens if I start turning around. This thing is going to swoosh through the whole thing. It's going to hit nerves all over the place, and you're going to fall flat on your face if you're not careful. One, two, three. In each ear. Now, if you're a sports fan, you can't help but marvel at the things that athletes can do. Quarterbacks, halfbacks, running the ball upfield, dodging people, tearing left or right and so forth. Basketball people, with the things that they can do with their bodies and the split second control, all under the principles of a free liquid passing over nerve endings and flashing signals all over the body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who else could design and come up? I'm seeing Victor is grinning in the back there. He works with wrestlers and they do some crazy things too in every position you can imagine. There's the principle, right? And in miniature, perfect miniature, are there problems with semicircular canals? Yes, there are. And some of us have had friends that have been deathly sick with, what is it, Menger's disease or something, where that gets thrown out of whack and they can be in all kinds of problems. But isn't it remarkable the things that can be done? Many of us are playing with computers these days. In my particular case, sometimes very unsuccessfully. But I have the equipment and I can admire it and at least do some simple things with it. Someone has suggested that if it ever becomes possible that a computer or electronic device that could duplicate what a human brain could do, if that was ever possible to achieve, someone has suggested that that equipment would fill the Empire State Building and it would take the Hudson River flowing through the Empire State Building to keep the machinery cool enough to operate. That is how remarkable, and in a 2.5 pound package that fits into our skulls, the things that that is capable of doing is simply unbelievable. Simply unbelievable. Can anyone that can read or observe question the absolute magnificent form that God created when he built Adam and, of course, a little bit later, Eve? Turn with me, please, to Genesis 3:8, please. Time is slipping, but just a couple more points and we'll finish. 3:8. Yes. What did Adam do when he was busy in the garden? Verse 8. And they, this is Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord. We'll go into that perhaps next week. But what is remarkable, in these pristine days in the Garden of Eden, God sought the fellowship of this cup. And Scripture tells us at a convenient time, at the end of the day, presumably in the evening, in the cool of the evening, they commune together. They walked. They talked. They fellowshiped. And I suppose Adam must have had some problems. He had a person to ask them, didn't he? The work that God gave Adam to do is not something that some prehistoric idiot could do. It is the work that men get doctor's degrees for doing these days. He was given the job of managing not only the garden itself, but of the animals, and giving them names. If you've had any experience in biology, classification is the problem. The cats and the dogs and the horses and the rabbits and the birds and the fish and the organisms in the soil, all of that needed to be sorted out and applicable names given to all of these organisms. Adam, fresh from God's hand, was probably the most brilliant man the earth has ever known. Directly from God's hand. From a God that is magnificent. And Adam was given all of the resources that he needed to accomplish the work that God gave him to do. Classifying, naming the animals. It's interesting, if you read through the account carefully, it says that God planted the garden. And if you look up the word planted, it means digging holes. God was the first gardener. And can you imagine what the result of his handiwork must have been? He knew the plants and the flowers and the trees and all of the things that grow. He knows their interrelationships, their blooming time, things that I couldn't even imagine. But he planted a garden. Mary and I have been in a few of the world's great gardens. We were at Bouchard Gardens in Victoria, British Columbia, a year ago, in Canada. And it is breathtaking what can be done. And there are other beautiful gardens in other places. In the Bouchard Gardens, a family had a cement business, and they found an area of calcium carbonate, of which cement is made. And they started to mine. And tons and tons and tons, generations after generations, they dug a big hole, taking this material out of the earth. And when it was exhausted, as all of these things sooner or later have to be, they made a commitment to the Canadian government that they would take that hole and put into it a garden. And it is, if it isn't the number one in the world, it is close to it. It is magnificent. Sheer rock on the sides, and yet they have put things all up in there, and there's water running, and fountains, and lawns, and exquisite flowers that they do not allow to die. If a leaf fades, it's gone, and another one goes into it. Men in uniform, it is unbelievable what they did. That must have been the environment that God put Adam in. Simply magnificent. And isn't it amazing, with all that God supplied them, with the intelligence, with beautifully operating bodies, with the nourishment that's needed, all of the things that God supplied, gave it to him, his own fellowship, the answers to questions that came up. Talk about a dream world. And Satan was there too. And in that perfect environment, that couple fell. You see, there are enemies in spiritual places that are very, very powerful. And you and I have those receptors, those tendencies are built right into us. How careful we have to be. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit has been implanted in our hearts. We've got a chance. God would have us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that on a daily basis we might be people that He will honor, and that the world might see that we belong to Jesus. And we behave ourselves in a different way on Sunday and every other day for His glory. Thankfully, that's going to change. A day is coming when we shall be swept into His presence, and all of this stuff will be put aside. All of the stuff will be put aside. And we will have bodies that He will give us. And we shall be holy. Spelled with a capital H. Holy in His presence. For all eternity. That end product is worth everything that we can put into it on a daily basis. May God help us so to do. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing set of verses in these early chapters of Genesis. This man and his wife made perfectly and without sin. And yet, Lord, in that magnificent environment, Satan was the victim. Lord, that saddens us, but how aware we are that that fall has touched us in meaningful ways. And apart from the intervention of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it will continue to defeat us. Lord, help us to get into Thy Word and study and learn it, and then more difficultly to walk in the truths of it. So, Father, as we start another week, tomorrow, as many will be back to their work, moms in the kitchens and in the homes with the children, dad at his business. And, Father, Thou hast put us in a corner of His vineyard, that we might shine for Him. Lord, bless toward that end, we pray, as we give the hands in Jesus' name. Amen.